Oh, Father, thank you, Lord, for your spirit that moves. And Father, thank you that you encourage us, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, that as we started to worship tonight, Lord God, it's just such an awesome experience, Lord God, to know that we can be in your presence, Father. Lord, and I really want to honor you tonight. And Father, I ask, Lord God, that you come through your spirit and move more, Lord God, like this. Father, and if I'm the one that's in the way, Lord God, Lord, I repent, Father God, for wanting things to run smoothly. Lord God, you are the one, Lord God, that has center stage, Lord God. And Lord, we want to honor you, and we want to give you glory. And say thank you, Lord God, that you speak to us, Lord, and that you encourage us, Lord. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Tonight I wanna share a word. And I promise I'm not going to be long. But I'm giving Heinrich a little bit of time off again tonight. So you can just focus here. Now, I don't know if you guys read news and things like that. But I do. And it's just kind of startling if you start reading about the things that's happening in our world at the moment. You know, all of the big things that we've already spoken about in the morning church, you know, all the shakings and the storms and the, it's kind of like all those birth pains of the end times just coming in flows, all a little bit more seriously. But anyway, I don't want to speak about those things tonight. I want to speak about just how do you perceive that? How do you perceive your world? Anyway, let's just quickly pray before I go on. Father, I ask, Lord God, that you would just open our hearts, Lord God, that we can see what you want us to see tonight, Lord. And Father, let your word, Lord God, be a two-edged sword, Lord God, that cuts between bone and marrow, Father. And yes, nothing of me, Lord God, everything of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so those of you who've done Bible school already, you know about worldviews. So when you think about worldviews, I know that you guys have got relatively an idea of what I speak about. But what has happened in the past 50 years or more, is that there's been a total shift and a marginalization of Christian, especially a Christian thought, but more than that, just religious thought. So what would typically happen is that you can be as religious as you like, that's fine, as long as you don't assume the position where you want to speak into the things that really matter in the world. So whenever somebody speaks about moral issues, then anybody who's a whosoever with a scientific opinion or whatever can say what he wants, but then if a Christian or somebody religious comes along, then you know those are the fall on the head people that don't know anything about life. So that's just the place where we're at. And and many of the things that are shared with us from smart people, you know, it's given across as fact, but obviously, every fact comes with its own set of underlying criteria. So how will you perceive a fact in your life will depend on how you think, how you perceive your world. So it will be a fact for me that my shoes must be black, because that is how I was brought up. If you do not have black shoes on, then nobody's going to listen to you. Okay? But that's just the silly example. If somebody comes from the Caribbean, a Jamaican man, then black shoes is not in man. You just wear nothing, man. What do you do when you see a spaceman? You park in it, man. Anyway, looks like some people are sleeping tonight. Oh, very funny. But anyway, so what your fact is up for debate. But anyway, your worldview will influence the way that you act. Okay, so again, how you see things will influence the way that you act. Now, I'm reading a book, or I read a book because I wanted to give it to somebody. And I gave it to the guy, but I first just had to check out what the things say, or what the guy says. But it was really wonderful for me to read that book. And I'll share most of the thoughts in that book with you tonight. But it says there that your worldview will influence the way you act. And that means that when you think about mathematics, okay, is that a pagan or a Christian thing? Waarom is dit 'n moeilike vraag vir ons vanaand? 2, 4, 6, 8. You've got a 1 in 8 chance to be put on the spot tonight. Okay. Pagan? Christian? Mathematics started where? With the Roman numerals. Okay, so it came from the Greek people. Okay. And the first guy that decided to take 1 and divide it by 2 was killed. Because according to Greek thinking and Roman thinking, there was not anything less than 1. So for him, just thinking that way got him killed. But anyway, I'm not gonna go into that. But so it started, if you can say, in people with a pagan mindsets, just way of life. That's how they did it. But that way in which they acted actually kept mathematics bondage. Because they thought that, and it's the same thinking actually, just the worldview, okay? I'm going to explain it now. So they thought, listen, we got mathematics from the gods, so it's the gods. And some people might know about it, but you defend that because it's the gods. All right? Then some Christian people, or just with another mindset, said, yes, God gave mathematics. But they knew that God was a giver. So they took and they gave. And that's why we've got mathematics all over the place. Just because of a mindset difference. Somebody that saw the same thing, it came from the heavenlies, but the one said, no, because the gods gave it, we must give it back to them. And the other one just said, no, this is for everybody. So your worldview will influence the way that you act. Now, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Yes. Do you believe that the Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that men wrote the Bible? Why? Okay. All right. Okay, great. But at least somebody has been listening somewhere. But that's the big question. Many times, we say yes, and we say yes, and we say yes. And if you ask the question, why? Then most Christians will not be able to tell you why the Bible is the truth. And not from a point of, oh, it's because it's a Bible, just say it. You just believe it. That's arguing like the Muslims argue. You cannot go against Muhammad. Why not? Because the Quran says you cannot go against Muhammad. But if, why can I? No, because you cannot go against Muhammad. So it's a circular reasoning, because what was written is above debate. You cannot do that. You cannot question. You only believe. That's not how God operates. So, just to fill in the dates for Gerda's sake. Many people know it as a fact, and there's movies about it, that Alexander the Great, was the man, and they have got this whole history of the man. Now, Everybody believes it as fact, but the closest document to documenting anything about Alexander the Great is dated 400 years after Alexander the Great. Okay, so kind of a time that lapsed there. And then people want to come against the Bible and they want to say, yeah, but. The closest manifest that we've got to the Bible is within one lifetime, 60 to 70 years. Anyway, it's not the whole Bible, but just some of the manuscripts of the Bible that gives us that thing. So, the Bible is much more trustworthy and reliable. And, okay, so, now we've just touched on the Bible, why you can believe it. And the reason I'm asking you guys this question is that what I've seen in the media the past couple of months, actually, but especially in the past month, is there's just one massive attack against faith and against the Bible. It's kind of like a renewed attack. And, you know, people are getting sidetracked by this thing heavily. But I'll share a little bit later just specifically what I read. Then, let's speak about Jesus. Is he Lord of all? Yes, we need to say that because that's what the Bible says. Do you believe that he was crucified, buried, and resurrected? Yes. Why? There's evidence. Hallelujah. There's definitely evidence. And I'm going to share that evidence with you quickly. This book that I read, it says it's a case for the resurrection by Lee Strobel. You can read that if you want to. Any book by Lee Strobel is a wonderful book to read. Why? Because he was this big factual journalist of Chicago Press or something, some heavyweight American newspaper. And whenever he writes something, it's from that point, that perspective, his worldview, that everything needs to be factually based and everything needs to be checking out. Otherwise, it does not get published. So anyway, this guy was an atheist and he decided to go and check out these claims, you know, about Christians and that. Says there in that book, hey, it's turning winter. There's a lot of arguable statements that we can take in the Bible about Jesus. But this guy, one of the things that this Lee Strobel has read, said there was a thesis done by some dudes, and they said there are five minimalistic things that gives us facts. But those things were the undeniable things. Even the most atheistic person that you get will agree, if they are a true scholar about history, about these things. So for them to disagree with this will be as if to say they will be laughed at the secular scholarly society if they do not believe in these things. It says it here about Jesus. Did he live? Most definitely. And not just because the Bible says so. Josephus and a lot of historians that were in the Roman Empire wrote about Jesus. Okay, so it is a fact, not just biblically, that Jesus Christ lived. Okay, that is one of the undeniable things. So whenever you speak about these things, even the most hardened atheist cannot deny the fact that Jesus actually lived. Okay, if he wants to, he can say no, but then he will be quickly put in a place where he'll be embarrassed because the evidence is just so overwhelming against it that it would be stupid to assume that Jesus did not live. Okay, so all of those people saying that Jesus is just a figment of our imagination and all of those things, they are incorrect. They might say, yes, Jesus did live, and then say a couple of other things, but that's the first thing. Jesus did actually live. Then the second thing, did Jesus die on a cross? Most assuredly, and not just biblically. So Jesus did die on a cross, even from secular historical documents that can be reconstructed. So again, even the most atheistic of scholars will agree that Jesus did die on a cross. And then, number three, was he buried in a borrowed tomb, in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea? Most definitely, yes. And again, you know, it's the same thing. You cannot argue against that. And then, the big one. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Yes, we know that. But even on this point, a secular scholar that does not believe in God must go and make wild statements that Jesus did not rise from the dead when they say something like this, and they need to really put their faith in something else. Okay? So Jesus really did rise from the dead. But you can go and read the book as to why. And then the one that is a little bit debatable, okay? And that is just, did he ascend into heaven? Okay? That one. But I mean, that's not so big a thing. If they want to build an argument of these 5 points, the best argument that the atheistic scholar will build will be on this one, saying that Jesus did ascend to heaven. But that doesn't matter. Even if he did or not ascend to heaven, that meant he did rise from the dead. So, anyway, Jesus claims that he made on earth. And this is just such a cool thing when I read that book. The guy starts and he says, you know what? The claims that Jesus Christ made were such hectic claims that you need only to inspect that and to see if that is the truth. And if it is the truth, then you can disregard everything else, because that is the end of discussion. But anyway, back to the story that I just want to tell you guys. In the media, I just read in the week again, just another scholar, I'm not going to say the word on tape, another person like me standing in the pulpit said that prayer does not work. Okay, so yes, and I know, and I give the fact that what he said might have been totally different to what was reported on, but that's the onslaught that goes on out there. Prayer doesn't work. God is just... But what the big thing was for me was all the comments that came, and that email that I sent to you guys about Maynard, I just copied that email in two parts and I put it in there as a testimony. The next morning, it was removed. But anyway, that doesn't matter. But the comments that were made was like, well done, sir. That is the first tick in the box. The next logical step and tick in the box that you need to get is that God is just a figment of your imagination. Like the imaginary friends that we've got when we were small. So that's just the bombarding thing that happens all the more today. So that's why when I see these things, I say, Lord, we need to become a little bit more worthwhile in our thinking when it comes to this about Jesus than just believing it. Because there's such a spiritual thing that comes with it. The first time I read that thing, I was like, ooh, I felt a bit uncomfortable. And somebody that doesn't have a biblical mindset will be quickly taken away with arguments like that if they do not have something to fall back on that says, no ways, this is not what it says. But anyway, everybody's allowed an opinion, but tonight I want to challenge us with this. Matthew 16, and I'm finishing with it. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and they wanted to test him, and they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And he answered them and said, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be a stormy day, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. And evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. And when his disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring bread. Hallelujah. That was just after Jesus had made a lot of bread. They forgot to bring the bread. And Jesus said to them this weird thing. He says, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Okay? Now that leaven is something that gets planted and just grows. So watch out for that leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying about the leaven. So now they're discussing it about their in themselves. And they said, we brought no bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered up? Or the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many baskets were gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he didn't tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but by the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Okay, so this already comes from Jesus' time. 2,000 years ago, he told his disciples, beware of the leaven that the Pharisees and the Sadducees sow. Because that's what they did. And that's what they do. And you will see all the more, all of these things that just gets put into people's heads. Saying, no, think about it this way. Think about it that way. And then, finishing with us tonight. Now, when Jesus had come into this district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And that's the question that is on everybody's lips at the moment. Who do the people say? Because the people will always say, and everybody will always have an opinion. Who do they say that Jesus is? And you will get everything. Like they said, yeah. Some say that you are John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But he said to them, and that's the direct question that God just came and asked me again. Even in the midst of all these things, Deval, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Have you got it figured out in your head? Have you rested it in your heart that you know that I am the Son of God? Do you have that revelation? And it will always be challenged. But God just came and he said to me, just in all of the things that happened the past couple of weeks, you know, and on Friday morning especially, you know, I had to go and speak to the boys here at the school. And he spoke about pornography and that. But before I went, I just felt this thing strongly on my heart. Just to testify of God's existence and God's goodness to give them some hope. Because we are living with a hopeless generation, and then when things like this gets given to them, they don't know what to do with it. So I just said the testimony about Maynard, and then also just that evening before, you don't even know this yet, but about 3 days before, so when was it? Tuesday evening, Wednesday evening, Thursday evening. On Tuesday evening, I woke up. Or was it Monday evening? I can't remember. And I said, first I stood up and I went and I sat in the living room. And I had this heavy pain in my side. And I thought, okay, I'll just, you know, kind of walk it out. But it didn't just go away. And I started to get really nauseous. That's a good word. And vomity. It's not such a good word. But I wanted to throw up. It's just about the pain and the thing. So I woke up Danelle and I said, listen, we must go to the hospital again because I think my appendix has burst. That's how I felt because she phoned a mother when I just woke up. We haven't gone to the hospital yet. And she phoned her mother and asked, what does it feel like when your appendix bursts or there's trouble there? And then she said, You want to throw up, and there's a lot of pain in your side. And she said, your left hand side. So I thought, oh, hallelujah. So we went to the hospital. When we got there, I felt better. So I just thought, no, let's just get home again. So we went home, and then we phoned again, and then the mother said, yeah, but it comes and it goes. So now all of a sudden, I don't know what to do. Anyway, but I worked, and then the following evening, the same thing. But then Danielle was gone on Thursday evening. And then Thursday evening, 2 o'clock, I woke up again with the same pain here. And I couldn't. I knew. I said, Lord, I cannot have this anymore. So I prayed because I couldn't sleep. And I didn't want to be awake again for 3 hours before I get to bed. So I prayed. But anyway, just to put your minds to ease, at ease, is the reason why I didn't go to the hospital again, because it was said and told me and verified and all of those facts that your appendix is actually on your right hand side. Okay, so then I wasn't so concerned about my appendix anymore. But anyway, then that Thursday evening, I just prayed, and that was Friday morning actually already. And God came and He healed me. And I haven't had pain since then. But started to speak it to the boys here. Because there's just such an onslaught on everybody's faith. But nobody starts testifying. Oh, I don't say no, nobody. But the voices that cry out against the onslaught are few and far in between. And then further than that, the reasonable voices. Meaning, can you speak to somebody from a place of, yes, your personal experience, that is very important. Revelations 12:11, you overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. So that is very important, to have your experiential thing that will change a lot of people's hearts. But then, can you do the reasoning thing too? Can you think? And can you speak so that people listen to you? Not because you just say, you must believe. Anyway, so God is just coming to challenge me again. And that's what I want to challenge you guys with tonight. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? And I know that you say that He is your Savior, because I know most of you. But who do you say, in the midst of all these things, who do you say that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, is? And that is that. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord God, for giving us, Lord God, minds, Lord God, so that we can think, Lord. Father, we honor you, Lord, that through all of these things, Lord God, through all of these onslaughts, Lord God, we get from the media, Father. Lord, we just want to honor you for protecting us, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that there's no truth, Lord God, beyond you, that you are truth. And Lord, that if you say something, Lord God, that is not factually according to our minds, right, Lord God, then that will still be the truth, Lord God, because you are truth. And Father, we just honor you for that, and thank you that you are a righteous God. Lord, that you will always be a righteous judge, Lord God, and you will never leave us, Lord God, to be in a place, Lord God, where you are not in control as the righteous judge. And Lord, for that we honor you. And Lord, we say, Lord God, come and help us, Lord God, to just use our hearts, Lord God, and our minds, Lord God, to your glory. And Father, thank you, Lord God, for these people, Lord God, making time, Lord, to come tonight. Father, I ask, Lord God, that you bless them and keep them, Lord, and make your face shine upon them, Lord God, as we enter into this week, Lord. And Lord, that we can be in a place, Lord God, where you can say to us, like you said to Simon Peter, and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And on that revelation, that rock, I will build my church. And Father, we can build ourselves, Lord, on Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation. Even in the midst of many things, Lord God, getting spoken against, Lord God, faith and you and your word, Lord. Thank you that you are the truth, the life, and everything that we have, Lord, comes from you. And we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.